got a little desk, no big deal. And we grabbed a hold of this desk, and I went, and it didn't move. And so I think that he was afraid it was going to blow off going down the highway, and he had it like bolted to the trailer or something, because I know my eyes were closed, so I couldn't see what I was doing. But I know when we finally got it into the office that the trailer was still attached to the bottom of it, because this dude was heavy. And I say all of this because this is really what I want to say. I am so excited about the future of the gathering of La Junta Baptist Church. We just see in my time here, we see a new movement of the Spirit of God. We are seeing hearts converted. We are seeing people following through with baptism. So thankful for Brother Dave and what he's brought to our music. Pastor Mauricio coming in as our executive pastor and just taking on the kids the way that he has, and Ashley coming and standing alongside of him. And it is just an exciting time to be a part of the gathering of La Junta Baptist Church. And so let's just be encouraged today. Amen. And that's what I want to share with us today. We've been going through the book of Proverbs. We took a brief break there right after Vacation Bible School. And this week, as I was just praying, I kind of had a few things I was wanting to talk about, but I just thought, you know, Lord, I want you to show me what you want us to talk about for today. And through my regular Bible reading, the Lord, through some text that I'd read, referenced me back to Deuteronomy chapter 31. And when I read Deuteronomy chapter 31, and in particular verses 7 and 8, it was like the Spirit of God just said to me, this is what I want you to share. This is what I want you to share on this particular Sunday. And so I hope, my prayer is that today, that what we hear is that we hear words of encouragement. We just hear words of encouragement about what it means for you and I to live our lives in fellowship with the Lord. And so I've simply entitled this particular sermon this, God for Us. And we can take that in any number of ways. I think we could say, first of all, that this title indicates to us that it is God who is for us. And that reminds me of the words of the Apostle Paul, if God is for us, who can be against us? And I want you to know today that God is for you. Not because you bring something to God that God doesn't have, and so God is for you so that God can possess what you have, but just because God is so overflowing with grace, overwhelmed with love for His creation and for His people, we can say that God is for you. Therefore, no one can stand against you. We can emphasize the second word there, God for us. When we came to know Jesus Christ as our Savior, we confessed our sins, we acknowledged our need of being forgiven of those sins, then it was no longer us against God, but it was God for us. And so God is for us. And then we could emphasize the third word there, us. Who is the us? The us are those who have confessed Christ as Lord. You and I can sit within the sanctuary of a church this morning, and in spite of all of the opposition that we may see that is coming against us, or we may feel is coming against us, we can say that God, by virtue of Jesus Christ, He is for us. I want you to know you can also personalize this, and that's really what I want to do today. If you're in need of encouragement today, what we're going to see in Deuteronomy chapter 31 is this. And I want you to walk out of here today perhaps with this on your mind. No matter what you're facing, no matter what challenges you've had, no matter what difficulties are in your life right now, God is for you. He is going to be with you, and He's going to stand beside you. We don't always feel that going on in our lives. But know this. We don't base what we believe on the way that we feel. We base what we believe on what God has promised. And it's been a busy season here, right? We've had Vacation Bible School, and we've had a lot of events that seem to have been going on, some transitions that have gone on. And sometimes you just kind of step back and you just go, man, I'm tired. I'm tired. I don't know about you, but I've been wrestling with some of that, you know, just Vacation Bible School here, some convention stuff, you know, maybe you've seen it in the news. It's affected, you know, not only what some things that are dear to my heart, but it's affected what something that our family has you know, held very dear for a number of years. We've seen a lot of challenges that have come against us. And sometimes when you see those challenges, you just want to step back and you just want to say, God, I'm tired. I'm tired. Maybe that's you today. Maybe you're just going, God, I'm tired. I want to encourage you today from Deuteronomy chapter 31. Let's just open our Bibles there. Very, very simple today, but I think so timely and so profound. Deuteronomy chapter 31. And just to set the context before I read the two verses here, the nation of Israel has been led by Moses now for all of these years, and God has spoken to Moses and said to Moses, you're not going to lead the nation into the promised land. You know, Moses had lost his temper to some degree, and God had said, you're not going to be the one who leads them into the promised land, but I'm going to use Joshua to do that. And so this transition is occurring here in Deuteronomy chapter 31, and Moses, Deuteronomy is really Moses' last sermon, where he reminds the people about everything that God has shown them and reminds the people about everything that God has taught them. And then when he begins to come near the end of the book of Deuteronomy, he wants to encourage them. And I think this is, in essence, what Moses is saying to the nation of Israel and what God is saying to us, and what I want us to hear today is simply this. In spite of the Egyptians that have been behind you, and the Perizzites and the Jebusites and the Amorites that are going to be in front of you, and all of these things, in spite of the challenges that you're facing right now, and in spite of the challenges that you've been facing over these past days, and in spite of what you may fear the future holds for you, God is for you. God is for you. That's what Moses was saying to them. I think that's what God is saying to us. Deuteronomy 31, verses 7 and 8. And then Moses called to Joshua, and he said to him in the sight of all of Israel, be strong and be courageous, for you shall go with this people into the land which the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them. You shall give it to them as an inheritance. The Lord is the one who goes ahead of you. He will be with you. He will not fail you. He will not forsake you. And so do not fear. Do not be dismayed. That's a great, great promise. Father, I pray you would take this text, you would lay it upon our hearts, you would show us great and mighty things, and that as we so often find ourselves, Father, struggling with weariness, struggling with fear, struggling with sin, struggling with doubt, I pray that you would remind us today, Father, that if you're for us, there can be no one who will come against us. Teach us that, I pray, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. The center of all of this has to do the concept of difficulties that we face in life. And every single one of us face difficulties. We've had difficulties. We're going to face more difficulties. But how do we reconcile this idea that there are overwhelming challenges in our lives, that there's nothing we can do about them, and yet God is all good, and God is all powerful? And I think we can begin to bridge that gap, our problems and God's power and love, with a simple statement that says that when God brings you to a difficulty, God will see you through that difficulty. God's promise is not always, I'm going to take you out of the difficulty, but it is always, I'm going to see you through the difficulty. And what I want us to see today is that God is going to lead us through whatever difficulty you may be facing. Now, Moses here is speaking from experience. Moses is giving these words in Deuteronomy 31, 7 through 8 to Joshua. Not Joshua, God has told me this, and so I'm going to give to you this tidbit of information, and I hope you find some help in it. But Moses is at this point reflecting back on almost 120 years of his own life, and he's saying, Joshua, I'm not only giving you the word of God, I am telling you how the Word of God has affected and impacted my own life. From being placed in a basket into the river, from growing up in the palace of Pharaoh to having to flee to the backside of a mountain to tend sheep because of an unfortunate event that occurred, to this confrontation with this burning bush telling me to go back into the place that I just fled from, to standing before Pharaoh and having nothing but the promise of God and a staff in my hand and watching God do miraculous things. Leading this nation through this wilderness with manna coming from heaven and water flowing from rocks, and Joshua, I can tell you that you can take the Word of God and you can cling to it, because it is not going to mislead you. And so because of that, Moses then is able to say to Joshua, be strong and be courageous. Now, those two words there, it uses two words, not as synonyms. The two words don't mean the same thing. The first one means an outer strength. He's saying, Joshua, what God has called you to do is going to tax you physically. Being a Christian's not easy. Being a Christian will wear you out physically. It is tiring, it is difficult, and sometimes it is inconvenient. Be strong. Second word there for courageous that's used there, it's an inner strength. And so when Moses says to Joshua, Joshua, you've got to be strong and you've got to be courageous. You've got to be ready for the task that God has placed before you. And it is fascinating the number of times that those two words appear together. Be strong. Be courageous. Moses, back in Exodus chapter 3, was given excuses to the Lord why he couldn't go back into Egypt and lead the people out. In Exodus chapter 3, verse 11, and Exodus chapter 4, verse 10, we see there that Moses was commanded to be strong and to be courageous. Deuteronomy 31, 6, we read there where Joshua was told, be strong and courageous. Deuteronomy 31, 23, Joshua 1, 6 through 9. Joshua 1, 18. Joshua 10, verse 25. Be strong and be courageous. These were the exact same words that David shared with Solomon when David was preparing to acknowledge that Solomon was the new king of Israel. In 1 Chronicles 22, verse 13, 1 Chronicles 28, verse 20, David says to Solomon, "Be strong and be very courageous." As King Hezekiah goes before the nation of Judah when Sennacherib, the Assyrian king, was preparing to attack the nation of Judah, Hezekiah stands before the people and he says in 2 Chronicles 32, 7, "Be strong and be courageous." And that is what God is telling you today. Be strong. Be courageous. Do not fear. The Lord is with you. You see, these words, these commands to be strong and be courageous, they're based on God's own promises. And as we see this transition from Moses to Joshua occurring, God is saying, be strong. Be courageous. Maybe today your life is going through some type of a transition. The circumstances of your life are different than what you thought. They're different than what you wanted. And one of the greatest things that brings fear to our lives is the unknown. We don't understand why God does what God does, and we don't always know what God is doing, what God is doing. If your life is in a transition of any sort right now, I would say to you, be strong and be courageous. I want to give you four reasons from this text that we should be strong and be very courageous. But before I get there, I want to point out, before I get to the four things, I want to point out something to you very subtle here that we've talked about it in the past, but we'll so easily look right over it if we're not careful. Notice who God introduces himself as in verse 8, or how we're introduced to God in verse 8. It says there in verse 8, "The Lord." And in most translations, that word there for Lord is in all capital letters. L-O-R-D. It's a translation issue there that the English Bible translates this. It is the name Yahweh. And here's why that's significant. This is the covenanted name of God. And so when Moses in Exodus chapter 3 is standing there at the edge of the burning bush with the sandals removed from his feet, and God is saying, "I want you to go back into Egypt. I've heard the cries of my people, and I want you to bring them back out." Moses says, "Who do I tell them has sent me? I know that there's some divine presence in this burning bush, but I really don't know for sure who to say has sent me." And there God says, you tell them that I am. You tell them that Yahweh, you tell them that the Lord has sent you. And that word became the word that is used throughout the Old Testament to remind people of the covenant that God has entered into with His people. And so it's not just God, but it is the Lord God. Because God stakes everything that He has promised upon His own name. And His covenant with us is a covenant where God has taken out His hand and He has written our name upon His hand, and that is the covenant that when we come into a saving fellowship with Jesus Christ, we are brought into the new covenant where the heart of stone is removed. It is replaced with a heart of flesh. The New Testament calls it having been born again. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 calls it the new covenant. And in all of these things, what happens is that God says, "I am going to fulfill my promises to you." And the very basis upon which I'm going to fulfill my promises to you is my name. God doesn't fulfill His promises because we're worthy. God fulfills His promises because He's good. I want to show you four things here. The first thing I want you to see is that the Lord's name is the basis of this covenant. The first thing that means is that it means that we receive today the protection of the Lord. The protection of the Lord. Notice what he says here. The Lord is the one who goes ahead of you. Now, key in, first of all, on this concept of the Lord being the one. It's the idea here, and let me just say this very, very quickly and very simply. I don't want to get hung up here for too long. But that means there's a lot going on there, but it at least means this. That you and I can know that as we live through this world, and as we walk this journey of a Christian, you and I can know that the Lord, He is the one. You can count on Him, that He's going before you. And when you and I get to that point that we fear tomorrow, God is there waiting for you. He's already ahead of you. He is working these things out. The location here is important. He is before you, or in some translations, He is ahead of you. It reminds us of Exodus chapter 13, verse 2, where there the Bible says that as the people are being led out from Egypt, the Lord was going before them in a pillar of cloud by day to lead them on the way, and in a pillar of fire by night to give them light, that they may travel by day and by night. That means that no matter where you are in your journey with the Lord, and no matter where you are in your struggle today, God is going before you. He is ahead of you. If you need Him to be light that illuminates the darkness, then He will be light that illuminates the darkness. If you need Him to be shade that protects you from the burning sun, then He will be shade that protects you from the burning sun. But God, when He said, I am, He was saying that He will be whatever He needs to be to accomplish His will through your life. And He is going before you. What are you worried about tomorrow? What about next week? What about 5 years from now? Am I going to have enough? What if my life takes an unexpected turn? For the Lord to go before you means that when you get there, God will already be there waiting for you. And He will extend His hand and He will say, would you come? I know you were afraid, but I knew this was here and I've been waiting for you. It will be okay. Before Noah got onto the ark, the Lord was there. Before Abram went up onto Mount Moriah, the Lord was there. Before Joseph was sold into slavery in Egypt, the Lord was there. Before Moses went up on the mountain to receive the revelation of the Lord was there. Before David fled in the wilderness, the Lord was there. Before Jeremiah was cast into a pit, the Lord was there. Before Joshua went into the land of promise, the Lord was there. And before you get to tomorrow, the Lord is there. The protection of the Lord is that He is going before you and He is making preparation so that when you get there, all of the needs will have already been met in Jesus Christ our Lord. But not only does this text teach us about the protection of the Lord, But it also teaches us about the presence of the Lord. You see, not only is the Lord going ahead of us, but if you continue to look at the text in verse 8, the Lord is the one who goes ahead of you, and He will be with you. In other words, His position is not only that He's up ahead of us, but His position is also that He is right here beside us. He has not left us to travel this road on our own. He hasn't said, you keep walking this path, and if you stay on this path, when you get up yonder, I'll be there. He has also said, while you're headed to where I'm leading you and where I'm waiting for you, I'm going to be right here beside you. So that Moses would pray in Exodus 33, verses 13 and 14, now therefore I pray, Moses says to God, if I have found favor in your sight, let me know your ways, that I may know you, so that I may find favor in your sight. Consider, too, that this nation is your people. And God responded by saying in verse 14 of Exodus 33, my presence shall go with you, and I will give you rest. Take comfort in this. Not only is the destination secure because God is there, but the present is secure because God is here. He is with you. He is with you. You may not always feel His presence, and you may not always hear His voice, but you can trust His promises. That very thing right now that woke you up early this morning, or kept you awake last night, or caused you to be restless, the Lord was there. He is caring for you. And He will meet you where you are. You're not on this journey alone. Very God who owns a cattle on a thousand hills is able to meet all of our needs according to His riches in Christ Jesus our Lord, that is able to make all grace abound to those of us who are the chief of sinners. He is here. You know His presence. Thirdly, not only is the Lord before you, promising you protection, the Lord with you, giving you His presence, but thirdly, the Lord will not fail you because there is the power of the Lord. Look again at the text, verse 8. The Lord is the one who goes ahead of you. He will be with you. He will not fail you. Now, some translations use there the word leave. We'll talk more about that in just a moment, but I think the best understanding of this word that is used here is the idea of He will not fail you. The word there means that He is able to meet the standards. He does not lack power. He does not lack force. It's the idea, if we were to draw a mental picture of what it means for this word fail, it is the idea that He will not sink down so that He becomes incapable of accomplishing what He desires to accomplish in your life. So the word is used for the sun. We would say today that the sun is going down. Or it's used of when the grass becomes trampled underfoot. In other words, the Lord is not going to be sunken down. The Lord is not going to be trampled underfoot. The Lord will remain strong. He will not fail you. Tony Evans tells the story about a cruise that he and his wife had gone on. They were on an Alaskan cruise, I think it was, and a storm had blown up, and it began to take the ship that they were on. And the way Tony Evans tells the story, that, you know, the whole thing is just kind of rocking and rolling, and the tables are sliding across the deck, and, you know, people are getting sick, and it's kind of a terrifying type of a storm. And so Tony Evans' wife asks the captain, "You knew the storm was coming. Why did you not direct us around the storm?" And he said, "Well, for us to have gone around the storm, first of all, we probably never could have made it because the storm was too big. And so the only thing we could do is turn back or go through the storm." The captain goes on to say that when this boat, when this ship was being built, they built it with this storm in mind. The captain said, "I know that this storm is strong, but this ship is stronger." Listen, when you and I see storms that are approaching upon our lives, we might at times be tempted to turn and go back. It's too big, we can't go around it. It's too high, we can't get over it. It's too deep, we can't go beneath it. We can either go through it, or we can turn back. And when God was building you into His kingdom, when God was developing within you this growth of faith, when God was placing into your heart the presence of His Spirit, writing up on your mind the truth of His Word, God said, "I built you with this storm in mind. Don't turn back. I will be with you. I will be ahead of you. And I will not fail you." Trust Him. The fourth thing that He says is not only that He will not fail, and that He will go with you, that He will go before you, but the fourth thing that He goes on to say is that He will not forsake you. The first one, the fail, that idea, it speaks to the Lord's power. This second one, it speaks to the Lord's goodness or the Lord's faithfulness. See, not only can we trust the protection of the Lord and the presence of the Lord and the power of the Lord, but you can stake your life upon the faithfulness of the Lord. He says in verse 8, "I will be with you, He will not fail you, and He will not forsake you." To forsake means to abandon or to turn His back upon. The Lord will not turn His back upon you. Can I share with you one of my favorite Old Testament stories? Flip over, let's go to the right here a little bit, to the book of 2 Kings. I love this Old Testament story. The book of 2 Kings, and we're going to go to chapter 6. Excuse me. Let me begin to read at verse 8. 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 8. I love this story. "Now the king of Aram was warring against Israel, and he counseled with his servants, saying, 'In such and such a place shall be my camp.' The man of God," that would be Elisha, "the man of God sent word to the king of Israel, saying, 'Beware that you do not pass this place, for the Arameans are coming down there.' The king of Israel sent to the place about which the man of God had told him, and thus he warned him, so that he guarded himself there more than once or twice. And now the heart of the king of Aram was enraged over this thing. And he called his servants, and he said to them, 'Will you tell me which of us is for the king of Israel?' And one of his servants said, 'No, my lord, O king, But Elisha the prophet, who is in Israel, he tells the king of Israel the very words that you speak in your bedroom. And so he said, go and see where he is, that I may send and take him. And it was told him, saying, behold, he is in Dothan. And he sent horses and chariots and a great army there. They came by night, and they surrounded the city. And now when the attendant, or the young lad of the man of God, had risen early and had gone out, behold, an army with horses and chariots was circling the city. And his servant said to him, alas, my master, what shall we do? Now, do you see the scene that is going on here? Elisha said to the king of Israel, listen, the Arameans are about to come, and they're about to make war with us. And so Elisha instructs the king of Israel, don't go and do this thing, because the Arameans are going to be there, and they're going to attack, and they're going to win. And so the king of Aram hears that somehow the king of Israel had found out what was his secret weapon and plan to defeat the nation of Israel. And so the king of Aram begins to say, we have a spy in our camp. We have someone who is going into who is coming into our planning, and they're taking our plans and they're carrying them to the nation of Israel and selling our plans for personal profit. He's a spy. And they say, oh, no, king. See, Israel has this man of God. It's a prophet. This guy's fascinating. He knows the words that you speak while you are tucked away in your bedroom. You have a dream at night, and you begin to talk in your sleep, and he hears what you're saying. The prophet of God knows what's going on. The next morning, the young attendant, the young lad who was probably being trained by Elisha, wakes up, and he sees that there are all these armies that are circling around the city. And his servant becomes afraid, and he says, what are we going to do? And in verse 16, Elisha responds, and he says in verse 16, Elisha says to the young lad, do not fear. For those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And then Elisha prayed and said, O Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he saw. Behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. God opened the young man's eyes to see that even though he couldn't see with his natural eyes, that through the eyes of faith, God had dispatched the armies of heaven to care for Elisha and the young lad and the people of God. Because the Lord is faithful. Can I say to you today that no matter what you're fearing, God's not going to forsake you? Oh, you may not see it. God will move heaven and earth and dispatch angel armies to care for his people. He will not forsake you. If God is for you, who can come against you? The story was written by a guy by the name of Oliver Sacks, of a young boy by the name of Virgil. Work of literature was called To See and Not to See. Young Virgil had developed some kind of an eye disease when he was but a very young toddler. He couldn't even remember in all of his life being able to see. He's very young, didn't have any memory left of when he was able to see, and he grew up for all of his life totally blind. So being totally blind, of course, he adapted as to how he could get around being a blind person. He learned to see with his hands. So he would pick out a cat by going up and rubbing the fur on the cat and feeling his whiskers. He had learned to find a dog by touching his paws. He had learned to discern voices. He could discern the voice of his mother and discern the voice of his sister because his ears had become so attuned to the different pitches and different tones because his eyes could not see. Well, somewhere about his mid-20s, he discovers that under the encouragement of someone else that he can regain his sight by going through a surgery. And so he goes and he has this surgery, and the physician seems to think that the surgery has been completely successful, but until the bandages are removed, he has no way of knowing. And so the surgeon brings Virgil into his office and he begins to remove the bandages from the eyes of Virgil. And indeed, the surgery is successful. Virgil, for the first time he can remember, can see. Now, you and I might think that that is a fascinating thing, but you have to remember that Virgil had no memory of ever seeing himself. And so when he would walk outside on a sunny day and would see his shadow on the sidewalk, it would frighten him because he didn't know what it was. Someone would tell him to go and get the cat. He would look at a cat, a dog, and an octopus and not know the difference. He would have to reach down, though he could see and feel the face of the cat, rub his hand along the tail of the cat to be able to tell whether it was a cat or a dog or any other animal. And there came a time where Virgil had become so confused by the regaining of his sight that he actually began to wish once again that he would be made blind, simply because it was a place of familiarity. Listen, you may be in an unfamiliar place right now. You may not understand what's going on, and you may not know what God is doing. But could I encourage you? You keep praying. You keep praying for God to open your eyes to see the things that God wants you to see. We become people who place all of our faith in those things that we can touch. And 1 + 1 doesn't equal 2 in that equation. Because faith plus touch does not equal what the Bible calls us to. So let me encourage you today. You may not see it with the eyes of your humanity. But God is going ahead of you. God is with you. He will not fail you. He will not forsake you. He is God. And He is for you. Trust Him. The greatest evidence that God is for you is in the cross of our Lord. In the cross, God was declaring that He loves you, that He cares for you. And if you'll surrender your life to Him, and if you'll join His side, you will not fail, because God cannot fail. The cross is God's greatest act of love, and it is His most magnificent demonstration of power. The cross, God was declaring His love, and God was declaring His justice. And when those two meet, those who know the Lord, they receive an overabundance of God's blessing. Where are you at today? Trust Him. He is for you. Let's pray. Father, I don't know every need that is within this sanctuary here this morning. But I know, God, that every one of us have a need. We all go through seasons of doubt. We all go through seasons of struggle. Perhaps we fear the future. Perhaps we regret the past. I'm just praying, Lord, that from this very simple text of Scripture, that You would use what has been spoken here today simply, Lord, to bring encouragement to every heart that is here. God, if there is one person here today who does not know You, I pray that You would convict them. I pray that You would help them to see that for this season You continue to extend Your hand of invitation to look upon Christ and believe, and you'll be saved. And I pray that You would grip their heart and that You would compel them to come before You in confession of their sin. Pray to receive the forgiveness that can only be given by You. Father, I pray for the believer who is here today, perhaps who is growing weary. Oh, Lord, would You remind them that even when our strength begins to fail, You will not fail. Your strength never grows weak. That, Father, You will never forsake us. Lord, there's not one testimony in thousands of years of history where Your promise has been broken. If You didn't do it then, You're not going to do it now. Lord, help us to believe. Encourage our heart. Reveal to us Your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in just a moment, we're going to stand together and we're going to sing.